Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
John the Baptist. Jesus said of all the prophets that there was none greater than John the Baptist. That is quite a statement when you consider the prophets of the Old Testament. John was right up next to Christ, the last of those great Old Covenant prophets. And I'm not saying Old Testament, I could have said that, but he was. We read about him in the New Testament. The Old Covenant's still in effect. He said the least in the kingdom is greater than he. So he wasn't in the Lord's church, but he came right up next to it. And he's the harbinger of our Lord. John didn't perform any miracles. That's pretty amazing. Here he came with a bold message out of the wilderness. Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people came from Jerusalem and all about Judea to Jordan to be baptized of him. And he didn't perform miracles. And usually when God would send a prophet, he would send him with the miraculous as evidence that this prophet is speaking for God. And John's an exception. The sign that John brought was Jesus himself. And the thing is, it came true, just what he said. But John himself, the Bible specifically says, did not perform miracles. However, when Herod heard of Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show themselves in him." Herod was superstitious. Herod had killed John, and his conscience is bothering him. And when he heard of the miracles Jesus was doing, in Herod's mind, he's thinking, "John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show themselves in him." And so he was worried about that. Herod had a great desire to see Jesus and didn't see him himself until Jesus was on trial. But that was troubling Herod. Herod laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison because of his wife's sake, Herodias. His wife, he had stolen that wife from his half-brother, Philip. It was his sister-in-law that he stole from his brother and married. And John said, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Now, when he said that, John's telling us what repentance means. His message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repent doesn't mean you can just say, "Well, I'm sorry," and continue to do wrong. And so that had great consequences for Herod and Herodias. And so it's not lawful for them to have her. We talk about the church. Now, we've got to uphold the truth about repentance. Uphold the truth about the home. And that's kind of where we ended last week. So John was teaching that, and Herod laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake. You see, she'd had a falling out with John. I wonder if she was there. I wonder if this was a verbal face-to-face quarrel they had. It says in the book of Mark, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy." John the Baptist is called the Elijah of the New Testament. And that being the case, though not as often called, we could call Herod and Herodias the Ahab and Jezebel of the New Testament. You remember how Jezebel wanted Elijah put to death? Well, Herodias wanted to put John to death. And Herod would have done it. But he was afraid. Herod was a fearful man. He knew John was a prophet and a just man and holy. Not only that, it says he would have put him to death. But he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And so because of John's standing and reputation as a prophet, John was so convincing, even Herod was afraid to lay that hand on John. And he was afraid of his people. His job as before Rome was to keep peace among people and keep favor and just kind of keep everything quiet, not have any problems. He wasn't going to be able to do that if he was arbitrary in his rule, which he was. And one of the reasons he wound up losing his kingdom. But he was afraid of that. And so being afraid to put John to death, he just kept him in prison. Now Herod had a birthday. Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. Had a guest list, invited all the the big shots in for his birthday. I was reading the commentaries, and they said that is strange that Herod would celebrate his birthday. Now, we do that, especially with our children, and to remember each other, we kind of happy birthday, even though we don't usually put on our own birthday parties, do we? And it was really not thought something that Romans would do. There's not really records of Roman officials celebrating their birthdays. It was such a strange thing that he would have his own birthday party that some of the commentators suggest that maybe it really wasn't his birthday. Maybe it was the word birthday used to celebrate the anniversary of his coming into the throne. And so calling that a birthday, birth to this position or something. Well, I don't know about that. They're guessing about that. But it does appear somewhat vain, particularly when the historians look into that culture, that Herod would have a birthday party. And then he invited in all these chief officials and guests, no doubt to impress them. And during that birthday party, this is what happened. The daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. Can you imagine a more defiant, brazen act of wickedness than to go steal your brother's wife and then have the daughter that your brother and your wife had together come out and dance before the men on your birthday? And that just shows the kind of mind and the wickedness of Herod. And it says that she pleased Herod and them that sat with her. You know, a lot of times preachers will preach against dancing. And when they do, someone will say, now wait a minute, all dancing is not bad. Why? David danced before the ark when it was coming into Jerusalem. Miriam danced, the sister of Moses, when they crossed the Red Sea. We read about dancing of joy before the Lord in the Psalms. All dancing is not bad. And that is true. But when we say all dancing is not bad, aren't we admitting and confessing that some dancing is bad? Now, this dancing was bad. Herod had a weakness, but he wasn't the only one. It pleased Herod and it pleased the others that were there with him. And the weakness Herod had is a weakness that is common among men. And ladies, it is a sin to exploit a man's weakness. Her dancing was not proper because it wasn't in harmony with what God wanted young ladies to do. The Bible tells us how to behave ourselves. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, which becometh when professing godliness, continue in faith and charity and holiness. And again, that word, with sobriety. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, talks about the older women teaching younger women that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, that they may teach young women to be sober, discreet, and chaste. And that's not what the young lady was doing out on that dance floor. What about the modern dance? Now, the Bible doesn't mention the modern dance specifically. A lot of people say, well, it doesn't say anything specifically about the modern dance. That is true. But there's a lot of bad things that the Bible doesn't mention specifically. Look at the list. 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for whoremongers, and them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. That sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine is what Paul called the instructions he was giving Timothy about the older women to teach the young women. That sound doctrine, if it's contrary to that, then it's wrong. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 doesn't specifically mention the modern dance. It does specifically mention uncleanness and lasciviousness and revelings and such like. There's not a list in the Bible of everything you're not supposed to do. And that's not what God wants out of us. God doesn't want to just have rules and say, okay, you just make sure you follow all the rules. Make sure you do that. That's not what God's asking of us. God wants us to understand His heart. And He wants us to joyfully comply with His will. And men are inventors of evil things. There are things today that didn't exist in Bible times. We can discern right from wrong by learning the will of God in the Bible and applying it to modern times. The Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. And says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, if we really want to do something, we have to be careful. Because we can deceive ourselves. When it comes to the modern dance, the world is not deceived. The world knows what that's about. I looked some of them up, and I started to just make a list of some of the lyrics of the common songs used in modern dances today and put them up on the board, and I read some of them, and I think they're embarrassing. I don't want to do that to you. You can look them up yourself. The world knows what dancing is about. And the devil's not deceived. The devil knows how to use dancing as a tool to work his wickedness. And God is not mocked. Young people, when you were in vacation Bible school, we loved you. And that innocence and joy that we had together as we taught you little songs. And here's a song we taught you, and you remember it. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful what you hear, what you do, and where you go. We want you to keep your hearts pure. You know, one of the best ways to avoid sin is to avoid the situations that bring the temptations to sin. So flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. It is a sin to do as that damsel did. And exploit the weakness of men, young ladies and young men. It is a sin to exploit the weakness of women. And so let's learn the heart of God and let's be mature and let's learn to apply these things. And we are not like the world. And the world has a different set of standards than we do. And we need to avoid all appearance of evil. Now, look at Herod's big boast. After she danced and pleased those men, old swelled up, ungodly, wicked Herod says, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee, up to the half my kingdom. Boy, doesn't that look powerful and mighty? Here's what happened. She, being instructed of her mother, said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for his oath's sake, and for them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given her. That poor, miserable wretch. You talk about a slave, and his pride stood in his way. Herod's pride became his shame. Because he made an oath, and it was a big, big oath. And they were sitting with him, and he didn't want to appear weak, did he? And so instead of appearing weak, he was weak. And he fulfilled her wish. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And the head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Can you imagine a more hideous scene than that of the death of John the Baptist? Now, if you will, try to follow me into that prison cell with John. Here he is, a man of the wilderness, and he is imprisoned by stone walls. What was going to happen to him? Was he just going to stay in this prison until he died a natural death? Was he going to stay in the prison until Herod had an opportunity to put him to death, and that's just what happened to him? Was he going to be released? What was he going to be released to? You see, John had done his work. He had been faithful. And at the peak of his popularity, he pointed to Jesus, and his disciples left him and followed Christ, and now he's in the stone prison. What's he going to do when he gets out? And I don't know this, but I know what the Apostle Paul said. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that last day. Not only to me, but all them that love His appearing in His kingdom. Consider John 8:34 through 36. Jesus made two statements there. One, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the second, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Look at this. Herod was the slave of sin. Oh, he sat on the throne, and he was the slave of his superstitions, of his adultery, of his guilt, of his fear of the multitudes, of his vanity and of his passions, and of his foolish oath and of his pride. He was the one in bondage. All John had was stone walls. His spirit was free. And let this be the lesson. John was in prison, but his spirit was free. Herod was on a throne, but his soul was a prisoner of the devil. And you'd be better off as John with a short sentence in a stone prison than as a Herod with an eternal sentence in a spiritual prison. So let's listen to John. Repent. It's not worth it. The pleasures of this world will pass. When Herod took John's life, John was finally free. He'll be in eternity in a blessed place. But poor Herod's in eternal prison. And so repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out of that water free from sin and free from these passions, and serve Him faithfully.